Now, last week we left it. The people, Solomon and the people there were worshiping God. They had done the sacrifice. They were dedicating the temple. And as they were worshiping, the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple to the place where the priests weren't able to offer their sacrifices anymore again. Let me show you the temple here again and show you just a little bit of it. Remember, you've got the temple building that they had here, the Holy of Holies with it here, but they had the temple building here, and the smoke and the cloud of the glory came into the Holy of Holies and made it so that they couldn't work in the whole temple building itself. But remember that the temple really included the outer court as well. And so Solomon's going to be doing his prayer and everything from out here, and it's going to mention the altar, which is out at this place out here. So just so that you know where we're at with it. And the splendor of Solomon's temple that he built here was based upon the plan that David had. Remember, it was David that had the plan for it. David set aside the materials for a lot of it, the gold for a lot of it. It was David's passion that the temple be made in the first place, because it was based upon the relationship that he had with God. He wanted the temple to be made, but he was a man of war. And God said, a man of bloody hands can't be the one that makes this temple. And yet it was his passion because of his relationship with God. He had experienced who God was, and the temple was an expression of that, who he had known God was, who God had revealed himself to be, and who God had revealed himself to be after this man after God's own heart. Now, just a point of reference to this term, man after God's own heart. That was used in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and was used by Samuel to rebuke Saul, because Saul was a king that was a man after his own heart. Saul kept on doing the things after his own heart instead of seeking after the things of God's heart. And Samuel continued with that David would be a man after God's heart because he would continually do the things of obedience after the things of God. Well, here in chapter 8, we see that David designed the temple in a fashion that shows the frailty of the human heart. That though we seek to do the right thing before God, our heart of flesh betrays us to sin. We'll see that in the words of Solomon, but we'll see that especially in the design of the temple itself. Of course, that design itself is based upon the design that God gave Moses back in the tabernacle. Remember, this tabernacle as they were coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness on the way to the promised land and everything. And that was based upon the necessity of coming into the presence of God with the blood of these animals in order to have the atonement to cover sin. We spoke about that a little bit last week, talking about with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and how the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the goat on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement every year. But the sin and the guilt offerings were offered daily because that mercy was necessary every day. And it can be confusing for people, especially people of our culture, and not so much of the people of the Middle East, but of people of our culture, about that slaying of the animals all the time. All those animals. Americans can be thinking, and I've heard it said, how totally barbaric to kill all those animals. What a wasteful thing to do. But see, that's because we're not in a culture where the law was an eye for an eye. And the eye for an eye culture was not where you have to take an eye for an eye, but it was limiting an eye for an eye. What I mean is that it used to be that if you hurt my eye, I would hurt your neck. If you broke my arm, I would try to break your neck. See, you send one of ours to the hospital, we send one of yours to the morgue. That's the Chicago way, according to the movie The Untouchables. Right? Anybody see that movie? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about with this. If you hurt me a little bit, I'm going to try to hurt you a lot. But the law where it says an eye for an eye doesn't say, man, you have to demand that. It says that you can only have that much justice. You cannot demand more of it than is really justice. So understand then how great the offense is of our sin towards God if all of the blood of all of these animals has been, I mean, his wrath and his justice has accepted all of these animals, all of this blood, millions of animals as it turns out, and it's just a down payment. All it has done is paid the interest. It hasn't paid down the principal of sin at all. It has been an atoning, a covering of the sin, but it hasn't forgiven any of the sin. It hasn't taken away any of the sin. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, remember, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The blood of these animals never took away any sin whatsoever. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about how God made Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when David drew up the plans for the temple, it was based upon what he saw of God's mercy. But when God was revealing the temple to David, he was looking at the cross. God is looking at the cross when he's looking, describing the temple and all the different things that the temple was to do and how the worship of God at the temple would be and the mercy that was going to be brought forth there. Now we've got the prayers of Solomon here. He's going to come and he's going to pray to God, and then he's going to bless the people here in chapter 8. And it's long. We're going to read those prayers and those blessings. And it's not my forte. So bear with me. Read along on the screen or in your Bible, but it starts in verse 12. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever." Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he will build a house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. For I have risen in place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them from the land of Egypt." So, pardon me. So we look there. Did you see in verse 14, then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing, and he was arrested for violating the separation of church and state. No? Of course, anyone that has actually researched that document knows that the purpose of that document was to protect the church from the state, but the nation will be influenced by the religious and philosophical views of its leaders. How can it not be? Imagine an America where the president has been in the presence of the Lord, where he has been worshiping God, and he turns around to bless the nation. What if we had an America where the president had been in the presence of the Lord to do that? I mean, there's no time today to pursue that. But I pray that it comes to mind sometime this week that you consider that idea. There's no perfect choice of running for president at this time. But if you ask yourself if the candidate that you are thinking of voting for even has the capability of blessing America, that would be a good place to start. Anyway, bear in mind that the king, though he is the king, is not in the temple building. Showed you the temple building there. He's not inside the holy place or the holy of holies. That's the place for the priest. Only the priests are allowed to go into there to do the ministry of the priest. He's in the outer court there. And he's outside there where he belongs. Remember that one of the problems with King Saul and one of his points of arrogance was that he offered sacrifice to the Lord when he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come along and to do that sacrifice instead. But he said, no, that's all right, I'll do it because I'm the king, I'm allowed to do that. Well, he wasn't, and it was one of the issues that he had. So Solomon blesses the people. And so principle number one for the message today is that you cannot bless unless you've been in the presence of the Lord. Unless you've been in the presence of the Lord, there is nothing for you to bless with. You take the blessing of the Lord and you put it upon other people, but you must have the blessing of the Lord upon you in order to do that. Now, my sabbatical a few weeks ago, one of the places that I went on a Sunday morning to worship was a smaller church, but when I went, as it started, as worship began, there were literally 29 people in the congregation. 29 people. Then as worship was over, and they were starting to get to their greeting time and different things like that, there were 80-some-odd people at the end of it. For some of them, worship wasn't important. For some of them, they just couldn't make it any earlier than that. And you can't point fingers at them and say who was who. But you can't bless other people unless you've been in the presence of the Lord. And so as we come and as we worship the Lord, we're then able to turn around and to bless other people and to be a blessing to the world at that point. So we ask ourselves, have we been into the presence of the Lord this morning? Did we come and did we worship this morning? Did we just sing some songs this morning? Did we just kill time until it was time for the worship to be over with, for the other time to come, for the greeting time, for the teaching time? Did you maybe update your Facebook status? Did you, do other business stuff? There's a couple other things that we should notice about the rest of this chapter. The first thing is that the reference to deliverance of Egypt marks the true beginning of Israel being a people. We're going to see that. We have seen it, but we're going to see it again. For them to be God's people, it really began from their deliverance from Egypt and their way to the promised land. Prior to that, it was a promise, but now it is a realization. Now it is a realization. It has been promised before, but now as they make their way to the promised land, and especially as they become a nation in the land of Israel, that's when they become the people of God. In the New Testament, of course, the reference point is the cross. It is at the cross that we become children of God. Before the cross, it was a promise. Before we come to the cross and meet Jesus at the cross for mercy, it's still a promise. If you haven't been to the cross for forgiveness, for mercy, it is still a promise for you. You can become a child of God. But it's realized when we go and we make confession of our sin, when we receive mercy. The second thing, we've seen it some, but we can find it some more, is that the temple makes provision for the frailty of mankind. We'll see it in Solomon's prayer. We see it in the way that the temple is built. And when you are quick to see your sin and the depravity of your heart, And you're prone to let Satan condemn you? Are you prone to let Satan condemn you? When you are, be mindful that God is aware of your weakness and the weakness of your flesh, and that he's already prepared grace and mercy for you. And again, we see that in the temple, and we see that in the cross. Do you remember when Israel was wandering through the desert, and there were serpents, and those serpents would come along and they would bite the people, and they would die unless they went and they looked at this brass serpent that was lifted up on the pole. Moses had someone lift this serpent up on a pole, and if they looked at that serpent on the pole, then they would live. If they refused to, they would die. But if they looked at the serpent up on the pole, then they would live. And there was nobody that came to someone and said, "Hey man, didn't you just look at that serpent yesterday? You're telling me you got bit again? What kind of person are you? You call yourself a godly person and you got bit again?" See, we think, "Oh man, I can't go for grace and mercy again today. I just went for grace and mercy yesterday. It's time for me to be condemned today because I've already had grace and mercy yesterday." But the temple and the cross both afford grace and mercy for us today, even if we had it yesterday. And we have grace and mercy for us tomorrow already provided, even if we've had grace and mercy all last week. It's important for us to realize that. Jesus said that like that serpent, he needed to be lifted up. That if we look to him for salvation, we will find salvation in him. He also said that if I be lifted up, crucified, that he would draw all men to himself. And so now look at Solomon's prayer. And in looking at Solomon's prayer, we don't see just Solomon's heart. We see God's heart for all of God's people, not just for Israel back then, but for us today. Look at what God wants for us. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive an act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to their fathers. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your namesake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the people of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have built, is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, if they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly, if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive and pray to you toward their land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayers and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, for they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, which you have brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. Well, now that's a prayer. One of, if not the longest prayer in the Bible, and it is so anointed. It so speaks the heart of God, not just the heart of Solomon, and that's principle number two. If you are in the presence of the Lord, you will pray and you will speak the words of God. And so much of this prayer is prophetic and is clearly inspired by God. It's the difference between saying prayers and actually praying. Did you notice in verse 47, it says, if they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive. And of course, they will be taken captive by Assyria and by Babylon. So this is totally prophetic in what he's saying here. And in verse 48, he goes along and he says, and if they pray toward their land which you have given their fathers, does that sound like anybody in that captivity? It's exactly what Daniel did, right? And so we look and we see that the prayer that Solomon has here is done by godly people, and it's answered. Everything that Solomon is praying for in this prayer is about forgiveness, is about restoration, is about relationship, is about compassion, and that's the heart of God. The heart of God is for these things. The heart of God and the purpose of the temple is not to restrict man, is not to keep man away, but to bring man in the proper way, to make it so that man has the opportunity to have relationship with God. Even the foreigner, even the Gentile, has the opportunity to be able to come into the presence. And who was it for? Those who sin this way, those who sin that way, those who do this sin, those who know the plague of their own heart, is what it says in verse 38. And how cool is, I mean, we could do a whole study on that. Those who know the wickedness of their own heart. Do you know some of the wickedness of your own heart? Yeah, we do. We know some of just how wicked our heart is, and we go, I am so not like God. But He has compassion for us. He has mercy for us. He has forgiveness for us. He has relationship for us anyway. And then He pays the ultimate price with His Son to bring us to the place where ultimately we have the righteousness of God, because God Himself becomes sin for us. And then eternally in heaven, when we no longer have this flesh and this weakness, then we can be perfect for eternity with Him. And He continues on with this prayer. Those that need you because they're fighting a battle. Those who are have sinned against you, because everyone sins, right? Those who are near to you can come to the temple. Those who are afar off can pray towards the temple. It's just over and over again. It doesn't matter where they are. Everything about this is God, be quick to hear the prayers and respond with mercy, compassion, and love. Doesn't matter where they are physically, spiritually, let your mercy meet with them. And that's what we need to know about God. Because no matter where you are spiritually with God, He wants to meet with you. And there tends to be times when we're not right spiritually, where we're in sin, where we've stumbled, where we've fallen, where we've done something, and we're like, God doesn't want me to be around Him. But the Spirit draws us to Him. And if you're feeling like you're being pushed away, if you're feeling like you're not being welcomed to God, that is not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's the spirit of your enemy. That's the condemnation of Satan, saying that you are not welcome. Because the presence of the Spirit of God says, come to me for forgiveness. And we see that even in the Old Testament. And I can't help but wonder if Solomon, in the presence of God's glory and the Shekinah glory here, still, it's still spilling out from the Holy of Holies here, if he recognizes that he desperately needs the mercy of God at this point also. Can you imagine? As he's there and he's built this temple and he's dedicated and stuff, and the presence of God falls on the place, and he's like, oh man, do I need the mercy of God? You remember with Isaiah, right? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, oh, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips. Somewhere along this line, I think that Solomon recognized that he needed God's mercy. And one of the reasons why I think that he needed that is because when he started this prayer, it says that he was standing before that altar, and that he was standing there with his hands raised. And what we're going to see in the next verse that we start reading is that he stands up, because at this point he's kneeling. Somewhere during this prayer, he has fallen to his knees because he cannot stand in the presence of the Lord during this prayer. The mercy of God. Solomon knows that he needs it. We all know that we need it, but do you know that it's available? Do you know that God has provided it? Do you know that God already knew that you were going to need it before the foundation of the world, before it was ever created? This was already figured out and God provided it. Now in this prayer that he gave here, we saw that there was one person that he didn't ask for mercy for. And in verses 31 and 32, it says that there's the person who swears at the temple. And the way that it worked is that if you had a lawsuit or something, you had someone come and someone comes and they swears on the temple because there is an oath that was taken. He can't figure out who's telling the truth. He can't tell what's going on with it. Person would come and they would say, I swear an oath on the temple that I did not steal my neighbor's Wi-Fi, whatever it was. You know, I did not steal my neighbor's stuff. If he swore on the temple, that was it. He's innocent. If he swears on that, then it's up to God. If he swears, that's it. He's innocent, and it's up to God to decide. And so Solomon prays, God, if he swears on the temple and he's lying, get him. You act upon that. You give him the wrath that he deserves if he's doing that. But if he's righteous, then act according to that as well. Don't give mercy there, but give mercy to those if they return to you with all of their heart, with all of their soul, if they repent and make supplication, if they confess your name and turn from their sin, if they turn to you again, all these different things, if they are coming to you, if they pray to you. And you know, we love to pray bits and pieces of 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? You familiar with that? We pray, if my people pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Because that would be fun and easy, right? Except that's not what it says. In fact, 2 Chronicles 7 records this exact event. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is looking at the same event as 1 Kings chapter 8. It's the exact prayer that we have just read. And just like with the Gospels, you've got different writers of the Gospels, and one will take a part of it and add a little bit to it, a different perspective, and another one will add a little perspective from a different point of view, a different part of it. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 really reads, says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And when we humble ourselves under God's authority and not our own authority, when we seek his face instead of just seeking to live our lives the way that we want to in our earthly life, when we turn from our sinful desires to start living holy lives the way that we've been born again to, we've been redeemed to, then God will act. Then he will hear from heaven. Then he will answer these prayers. Then he will forgive our sin. But frankly, most churchgoers seem to be more interested in having easier lives than having their sins forgiven. They don't care about their sins being forgiven. They want their best life now. But you, saints, draw near to the throne of God for mercy and grace, and do it with confidence, because Hebrews tells us we can. We can go to the very throne room of grace because of what Christ has done for the mercy, for the forgiveness of sin, for the restoration of relationship with God, because of what Christ has done, because we know that the blood of Jesus has provided that grace and that mercy, forgiveness, a daily relationship with God. Did you notice that this was also for the foreigner, the unbeliever, the Gentile? In verse 43, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for the which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. And Solomon reminds them that they are chosen by God with a holy mission to let the whole world know that Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. And it's just a few hundred yards from where Solomon is doing this prayer, where he's praying, that Jesus makes the whips and he drives out the money changers and the people who are selling and buying the animals. It's just around the corner here, the court of the Gentiles, where they're doing that, because that's where the Gentiles were allowed to come and to worship God. That was as close to the temple as they were allowed to come, but they didn't care. They were trying to make a buck, and they didn't care about the Gentiles coming to worship. And that's why Jesus was so angry. Jesus knew that they were preventing the world from coming to worship God, and that's why he drove them out. Just like Solomon was telling them, we need to make sure that we recognize that we are called as the church to let the world know about Jehovah God and the grace and the mercy that Christ has given to us. Let's finish up what Solomon says here. Verse 54. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered for the sacrifices of peace offering, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, because there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offerings. For the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offering. So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Now, the feast that it's talking about, remember I mentioned last week, it was the Feast of Tabernacle that they had gathered there for the first place. So it was week-long Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. So again, at some point, Solomon had fallen to his knees there. And so for 14 days, they've been there at the Feast of Tabernacle instead of the normal 7 days for that feast. And understand that the 22,000 oxen and the 120,000 sheep, they weren't just burned up and done away with, but they were probably also some barbecue sauce and coleslaw with this, because it was a fellowship offering and a peace offering. It was given to the people to eat. It was barbecue time. It was a fun feast time for this. It wasn't just burned up for nothing. It was head out there. I was talking to somebody not too long ago. I had a conversation at a group thing, and they had been at some country concert thing that lasted for 3 days. And they just kept on listening to concert after concert after concert, and there are all the sorts of vendors and stuff like that. Well, here you've got a barbecue for 7 days. Just go and keep on filling up your plate. And I don't know who was playing at this thing, but there were probably musicians, probably some festive things going on around there as well. But it was a great time. And I don't know if it was for both weeks or not, but they certainly got to eat for at least 1 week of the whole thing. No wonder they were joyful and they blessed the king. Now, when I was on the sabbatical, I talked to one of the Calvary guys who went to his church, and he said that one of the things that he had done fairly recently is that he had taught through the Old Testament, did it in a survey, which means that he did it quickly. But he did this Old Testament survey, and in doing so, he had lost a third of the church. A third of the church said that, I don't want to listen to the Old Testament stuff. It's just too boring. I just don't care about the Old Testament stuff. It doesn't have to do with me. I just want to hear the warm, fuzzy stuff. Or something. I don't know what it was. It just didn't think that it was important. But there's some things I want you to understand, especially about what we've just read today, but about the Old Testament in general too. One of the things that it said here, number one, not one word has ever failed of what God has said. This is one of the things that Solomon has just said. Not one word that you have promised has failed. How do we know that if we haven't read the Old Testament, if we haven't looked at the Old Testament to know what it says? When we look at these things and we look at how Jesus is mentioned on every page of the Old Testament, it should bring joy to our hearts as we see the fulfillment of those things. Some of the things we receive now, we look at now, and we have joy about now, some of the things that God has promised we won't receive until heaven. But when we look at the things that we've received now and that we see God has fulfilled now, we go, I have confidence for the eternal things because I see what he's already done now. I can walk in that now. Do you walk in the freedom of knowing that you're loved and forgiven by God because you see the other things fulfilled already? We should. The other thing that we see in this today, in our worship of God, we can come into the presence of God if we do it his way. And his way means that we cannot worship God with another mediator. There is one mediator through Christ Jesus. We look at the temple. We look at all the different things that it has, the altar, the mercy seat, all the different things. We know the fulfillment of that. We know that the fulfillment of it is Jesus Christ himself. He is the veil that is between the holy place and the holy of holies. He said that his flesh is the veil that was torn. In Hebrews, tells us that his flesh is the veil that was torn in order for us to come in there. We cannot have any other mediator. We cannot enter in without humility. We cannot enter in with our own works. We cannot enter in with our own righteousness. But righteousness has been provided to us through Christ, and we can enter into the presence of God. The third thing this morning, we have received grace to be a conduit of grace for other people. Just as the commission was reiterated to the Israel to be able to reach out to the Gentiles and to give the gospel message really to the Gentiles, to let the Gentiles know that Jehovah is God. So we have grace given to us so that we can give grace to other people. It drives me crazy when Christians come around and we've been saved by grace. We've been given forgiveness of our sin, and we go and we look at other people's sin and somehow we're better than them. We've been forgiven of our sin, and our sin has never been any better than anybody else's. If God has given us grace and mercy, we need to extend grace and mercy to everybody else. Everybody else. Number four, unless we come regularly into the presence of the Lord, we cannot truly bless other people. Not just on Sunday morning, but What about Monday morning? Do you come into the presence of the Lord so that you can bless other people, so that we can even pray properly, so we can speak properly the words of the Lord? It's important that we come into the presence of the Lord every day. Number five, boldly but reverently bring promises before the Lord. Did you see how often Solomon reminded God? You remember, God, how you said that? Remember, God, how you said that? He was reverent with those things, but he reminded God of those things, probably for himself. Probably God already knew. But as we do that, as we remind God of these things, we remind ourselves of just how faithful God is. We walk through that day knowing God is with us in grace and in mercy. And his love and his compassion for us is complete and whole. And we can walk in that, and we can walk extending that to other people. And we can look as if we've been in the presence of the Lord. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, that it changes us. I pray, God, that we take seriously these things that we see in your word, and we recognize just how great your grace and your compassion and your mercy is for us, and that we receive the mercy and grace that you have, that we walk in the forgiveness. And Father, when we feel like sometimes we need to be condemned, that we recognize that that's not from you. If we've been forgiven of our sins because of what Christ has done on the cross, and we've received that forgiveness, that now we can walk in the grace and the mercy that you've given. God, this morning I know that it's difficult for us sometimes, and so I pray that through your Holy Spirit you would continue to bring these things home to us, and that you'd continue to remind us that you love us. Your compassion for us is complete. You've provided from the very first time man sinned, you provided. Lord, it wasn't just fig leaves. You slayed an animal to cover with animal skins. Then you shed the blood of your own son that we might be the righteousness of God through him. Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know you and has not received the forgiveness of sin, I pray that you would quicken their heart, show them their need to confess their sin to you, and allow Jesus to forgive them, wash them with his blood. I give you thanks this day, in Jesus' name.